I want to talk to you this morning from Matthew chapter 6 about your motives. What it is that motivates you, that drives you, that causes you to do the things that you do. My first memory of something that was really motivating to me was when I was in about fourth grade. Fourth grade, I don't know if any of your teachers ever did this kind of thing, but my fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Caudill, she had this sticker system where basically, I'm sure other teachers had had it before, but I was too young to really remember. In this sticker system, she had this sheet of paper, and on the sheet of paper, there were like, you know, 20, 25 blank spaces. And for every time that you didn't talk in class, or you were good, or didn't chew gum, or you turned your report in on time, whatever it was, the teacher would give a sticker. And what would happen is, you know, I would get one sticker and then two and then three and then four. And before long, because she posted these up where everybody else could see them, right? You know, that's what really makes the sticker system effective, is everybody else can see. And so this competitive side in me, this competitive nature, I looked at my page of stickers in contrast to Amanda's or Casey's or Joe's or whoever else's sticker system up there. And I saw, I've got to figure out a way to get more stickers than anybody else out there, right? And so automatically I start seeing, well, I need to become a better person and my behavior needs to change. I need to become better and start doing the right thing outwardly. And the reason I need to do that is so that I can get more stickers. And what ended up happening is, and this is why many of students are motivated, you know, I wanted to be a good kid, be a good student, just so that I could get more stickers up there on a paper that might have cost 2 cents. And I think about that in terms of our motives and what drives us and what moves us. And isn't it true sometimes that it's not necessarily the stickers on a page that will motivate us to do something? It's what they represent. It's our ability to do things that distinguish us from other people around us. Our ability to behave in certain ways that are better, to perform in certain ways that are better. We all have this natural sort of inherent tendency in terms of what motivates us to try to find things that we do better than somebody else. And it's like we go through life with this sticker system. And here's how it works. It's not the stickers that motivate us. It's what those stickers represent. The stickers communicate to everybody else out there that I got a raise. The stickers communicate to everybody else out there that I'm a better coach. The stickers represent to everybody else that I've been given a promotion. You know, these stickers, as we walk through life, basing our worth and finding our identity and being motivated by this external source, what ends up happening is that we give so much power to this external thing to get more stickers, more trophies, more awards, more advancements. Our life really becomes just a collection of accomplishments. And we draw our significance, we draw our worth from things that are just external to us. Now, that's how it works for a kid in fourth grade. I heard from one of our elders this morning, or, you know, he had written me this past week and told me a story of some police officers in Shreveport, Louisiana. About 20 years ago, he said they had this effort. They were trying to retrieve stolen vehicles. And they were giving away this cash award, like $50 for every vehicle that had been retrieved. But the motivation level was incredibly low. The officers weren't just going out and searching for these stolen cars. They weren't being retrieved until they figured out that if they would give them a 50-cent bumper sticker that they could apply to the back of their car and communicate to everybody else their accomplishment, then the success was phenomenal. What happened after that, when you gave them an opportunity to display to everybody else how good they were at doing something. And what I want you to see from that is that all of us have this tendency. All of us have this tendency to be motivated to do what we do, and for this reason, so that other people can see what we've done. So that other people can see our accomplishments. And here's the big challenge with that. The reason we do what we do is done for the wrong reason. That we may be doing the right things outwardly. We may be serving. We may be giving. We may be studying. We may be praying. We may be volunteering. We can do the right things outwardly. but do them for the wrong reasons inwardly. And you may ask, well, why does that even matter? As long as we get the result, as long as the outward product is what it ought to be, as long as I do the right thing, what does it matter why I do it? Why don't we just focus on the result, not the reason? It comes down to, in the kingdom of this world, really all we focus on is just the result, not the reason. But what I want you to do is I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look in verses 1 through 18. And here's the central truth that we're going to see. In God's kingdom, and again, the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is about God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the reason is just as relevant as the result. In God's kingdom, the reason you do what you do, regardless of what the right thing is, the reason you do what you do is just as relevant, it's just as important, it's just as significant as the result of what you do. It's not just enough to get a set of stickers, some kind of achievement or something that allows you to distinguish yourself from other people. It's not enough for you in your life to have greater results than the person next to you and so somehow make yourself better. In God's kingdom, the reason you do what you do is just as relevant as the result that comes from doing it. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 6. Look in verse 1. Jesus says this. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." Why? To be noticed by them. Now, I want you to see here in verse 1, he's already spelled out the result, which is, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." In verses 1 through 18, he gives three illustrations or three ways that you can practice your righteousness in this day. The first illustration was in the area of giving, alms to the poor. The second illustration was in praying. The third illustration was in fasting. So he identifies in this passage three results that can come from right behavior. Three good things that we can do. But he says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of getting some kind of outward result before men to be noticed by them. Don't just focus on the result of what you're doing. The reason why you're doing it is just as relevant. He says here, if you're doing this before men to be noticed, and this word I mentioned last week in verses 1 through 18, the original language, this word is theomai. It's mentioned five times. It's the word from which we get our English word theater. In other words, he's saying, don't do your righteousness. Don't get this result, this sticker system of accomplishments, so that the reason for it being, don't do that so that you can just get rewards or your life can be a theater for other people to observe. He's saying here, the reason matters, not just the result. And here's what happens in the consequence. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, let's look at these three illustrations here in verses 2 through 18. Let's pick these up fairly quickly. And I want you, as you walk through, to be asking this question. Jesus is going to give the illustration of giving and prayer and fasting. For you, your result, the thing that you would use to distinguish yourself, your sticker system may be a little different than theirs. Their stickers were how well could they pray and how well could they fast and how much could they give. Your stickers may be something entirely different. But here we see in verse 2, Jesus says, so when you, here was their sticker, here was their result, give to the poor. It's a good thing, right? We want to see that kind of result here. We want to see people be generous. Jesus wanted this. He had no problems with them giving to the poor. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not, and this phrase do not found seven times in these 18 verses, do not sound a trumpet before you. You know, don't do it to draw attention to yourself, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Basically, you know, they would go along, and if they were going to be given, then there could be this trumpet that was blown, and hey, everybody, look at me. You know, look at the result of what I'm doing. They had no regard for the reason. So that they may be honored by men. That was the reason, their motive. Truly I say to you, here we see this pattern over and over and over. They have their reward in full. Jesus lays out how we're not to be motivated in verses 3 and 4. He says, here's how you are to be motivated. But when you give to the poor, again, Jesus is for this. He wants that result as long as we're doing it for the right reason. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which is just kind of symbolic for don't do it with overly thinking to yourself how great you are in doing it. In verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here Jesus lays out for us the wrong reason for doing something and the right reason for doing something. The wrong reason for doing something is so that other people can see what we've done and applaud us for our efforts. The wrong reason for doing what we do is to do it in such a way that we post a sticker up on our lives to so somehow be recognized and receive a sense of acclaim and a sense of reputation from the right thing that we did. Again, in the kingdom of this world, we just focus on the result. On did I give? Did I serve? But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, no, it's not just about the sticker. It's not just about the result. It's not just about what other people see. It's about why you did it in the first place. The reason is just as relevant as the result. So we see that illustration. Jesus gives us another illustration. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. You notice the same with giving. It's in the synagogues. It's on the street corners. It's public where they can put a sticker on their life. He says, so that they may be seen. They may be theomai'd by men. Their life can be a theater for all to see and clap. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now this ought to sober us just a little bit. When Jesus says, if you do these things just so that your life can be a sticker and everybody can see and applaud what you've done, what you've accomplished, then as soon as you do that, you've gotten whatever it is that's coming to you. It's done. You've gotten your reward in full. It's paid in full. In verse 6, he says that's, you know, in verse 5, the wrong reason for doing it. Verse 6, the right reason. But when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We see this same pattern. Wrong reason for doing it. Right reason for doing it. The wrong reason being so that other people can see what you're doing. The right reason being so that your Father in heaven can see it. Now, for some of us, this is like, yeah, that's first grade stuff. I learned that when I was a kid. But isn't it true that all of us, as we walk through life, we have that tendency when we do something to look over our shoulders and say, did you see that? And I don't know about women, but men, you're not going to lie to me and tell me that that is not true. Go out and mow the lawn. Did you see that? Pick up a dirty dish. Did you see that? I mean, for men, it's like we're hardwired for that. And women, maybe there's some of that in you too. But I know that there's just this tendency, and it manifests itself in different ways. Last week, I talked about, you know, women. A big tendency for you is just to be a people pleaser, you know, to do what you do so that people will be happy and pleased with it. And for men, us, we kind of gravitate toward that impression management, you know, controlling the information that we give about ourselves so that other people have a certain type of impression of us. Well, whichever we default to, whether it's people pleasing or impression management, at the end of the day, the end result is when we do what we do so that our life is a sticker for everybody to see. The downside to this is that we empower people to a godlike status above us. And as long as they give us their approval, as long as they tell us, good job, as long as they pat us on the back, as long as you get the promotion, as long as you get the attaboy, then we're okay. Because we've received this sense of significance and this sense of worth that we've desired to have, and people have given it to us. But here's the challenge. Isn't it true that if we live that way, And that's kind of what drives us. Sooner or later, the people who are holding the strings to our life are going to drop us. And if we are puppets that have empowered people to determine which way we go, then sooner or later we're going to realize there's a critic in every crowd. Now, I heard somebody say, and John Ortberg, and I thought there was a little bit of profoundness to what he said. He said, you know, leadership is disappointing people at a rate that they can stand. I thought about that. You know, there's some truth to that. Because it's like all the time, you know, there's just this ability that leaders have to disappoint people. And I don't even want to know if I've disappointed you, raise your hand. I don't want you to raise your hand. Because I know sooner or later I will if I haven't already. And so that's just the way things work. People, by our nature, we tend to be a little bit fickle in our appreciation, a little bit fickle in our approval, a little bit fickle in our acceptance and our forgiveness. And so when we put people up to hold the strings to our lives, then what happens consequently is that we never know whether we're going to get held up or dropped. And so in this situation here, Jesus is trying to paint a picture for a better way to live. There are two really negative consequences that come when our life is just this sticker board for everybody else to see, and that's what drives us. The first is really sort of implied here when Jesus says, just take in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. If we do what we do, and the reason for what we do is just to be seen by other men, then Jesus says that the consequence of that is that we'll end up being hypocrites. In other words, we'll do something outwardly. We'll do the right thing, but we'll do it for the wrong reason. And there will be a disconnect between our integrity. We'll just be doing things for the show of it. And the public image that we portray will not reflect the inner reality of who we really are privately. So Jesus says these people are like hypocrites. In this day, a hypocrite was somebody who was a stage actor. And, you know, in a theater play or whatever it might have been in this day, if they didn't have a character or a person to play every different character, they would have one person assigned to three or four characters. And the only way that they could disguise themselves in a quick amount of time would be to take one mask off that they had been playing the character of and put a different mask on. And so in scene one, they might have this mask. In scene two, they might take that off and put on a different mask. And so this word came into being, hypocrite. And what will happen is if we live our life as a sticker board for everybody to see, we'll become people who are stage actors, who we present ourselves to be one way when in reality we are really something else. And the second negative consequence that comes when we live this way is we see this pattern again over and over. Seven times in verses 1 through 18, Jesus mentions the word reward. And it's stated here very clearly in verse 1, the sum principle verse of verses 1 through 18. Jesus says, if you practice your righteousness to be seen by men, you know, if your life is a sticker board for everybody to see, he says, if you do that, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And as I think about that, and I think about the reward that people can actually give, and how transient, how fickle, how temporary it is, and then you see the potential to get this reward from this greater source, that is our Father in heaven, and when we weigh those two out, we ought to see that as we live life for our Father in heaven, there's an understanding that we have inherent worth with Him, but there's also this understanding that He rewards us in such a way that people could never provide. People could never provide that. And so as we think about this truth, that we're to do what we do, not for the applause of people, not so that our life could be a sticker board and everybody could see all the good things about us. We're to do what we do for our Father, even if it means that we have to do things in secret. We ask the question, well, how does God reward? I think part of it is, and I'll just quote one of the things that I have here. A fellow named John Stott, he said this regarding the rewards that our Father gives. He says, the primary reward is to see our good deed accomplish that which it was intended to do. If we are doing something for our Father, and you know He is the audience for whom we're doing it, then the result or the reward that we receive from doing that good deed is seeing the accomplishment that the deed was intended to perform. In other words, think of it like this. If you were giving somebody a meal, somebody who was hungry, you were doing that for your Father, and you gave that person the meal, then an immediate reward that you receive is seeing that person fed. And that in and of itself is a reward that it motivates you, it excites you, because you're doing it for the right reason. But in contrast to that, if you're doing the right thing, you're giving a person a free meal, but your motive for doing that is so that somebody can see you. Well, if nobody sees you, then you're not going to be rewarded by seeing the person get fed. It's not going to mean anything to you. So there's that sense in which the primary reward that we get is just to see whatever it is that our good deed was intended to accomplish. We see that actually accomplished. But I would say this in addition. If you look in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and if you look in verses 19 through 34, we won't go there this morning, there's a sense in which the rewards that God our Father gives to us are not just temporary things in this world. There's a very clear sense that the rewards He gives are eternal. They're not rewards that that moth and rust can come and destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. They're rewards that are eternal. So we see the rewards of our Father that are promised here. And so really, today just comes down to this. What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you, that pushes you to do what you do? Are you in your life motivated to put more stickers up in your life to somehow distinguish yourself from other people? Are you motivated to be a better teacher or a better coach or a better student or a better doctor or better whatever it is so that people can see that you're better? If that is the motive, then we've just missed the heart of a kingdom citizen. We've just missed the portrait that Jesus has painted of life in the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you a few questions to help you determine some of your motives. And I'd like to ask you, as I ask some of these questions, if you would jot these down, at least the ones that seem to resonate with you, because this is the kind of message, if our motives are going to shift and we're going to become people who change from living for just the approval and the applause of men to living for our Father, then we're going to have to give some thought to this and some time to this. This is the first question that I would ask. Do you struggle to praise God because you're afraid of what someone else might think? If, again, your motive is just to please other people or impress other people, your motive is your life is a sticker board so other people can see how great you are, you may want to sometimes praise God, be free to worship Him. But if the thought comes into your mind, well, if I do that, then people are going to see me, and I'm afraid of that, then which of the two motives has just won out? You see, the motive of pleasing people, impressing people, has won out. How often do you do good deeds in secret? How often do you pick up a piece of trash or pick up after somebody or do something for someone when they may never even know it? How often are the things that you've done your righteousness? How often is that displayed when nobody else can see it? You see, if we realize that we really only tend to do things when other people can see that they're being done, boom, red flag. It's an indicator that the audience for whom we're living, the applause for whom we're living is people. To what extent does it bother you? And men, yeah, I know this. To what extent does it bother you when others get credit for what you did? Now, I put that question in there because it's going to bother every one of us. But wouldn't it be incredibly freeing and incredibly empowering if we were at a place in terms of our motivation, if you were at a place in terms of your motivation, when you could do what you do, and it's okay if somebody else takes the credit for it? Because you know your father saw that. And that's really what matters. Did Dad, my Father in heaven, see what just happened? And if he saw it, then it's okay if somebody else took credit for it. But again, that's the life of the picture that Jesus paints of life in the kingdom. Have you been tempted to quit serving or giving or attending or whatever because you weren't recognized for your efforts? I think there's a time and a place to acknowledge and praise people in some sense for what they do. But here's a real challenge. If your encouragement level depends on somebody else seeing what you did, then you may never fulfill the potential that God has for you in your life. You may never walk out the good works that He's prepared in advance for you to do, because you're not going to do that if somebody else didn't see it. And so if we're tempted to just quit doing what we're doing because they didn't care and they didn't appreciate it, again, that's our human nature. But that's the value of the kingdom of this world. It's not the value of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, we do these things unto our Father, and He is the one that we care about. Do you avoid a certain negative behavior solely because you're afraid of others finding out? Are there things that you just don't do because, you know, if I did that thing, then somebody else might find out? Again, it just shows that your life is a sticker board for everybody else, and that's what drives you. And this is a big one, just a general question, but a big one. Is your private life consistent with your public image? This is what Jesus was addressing in the passage when He talked about the people being hypocrites. And it is an incredibly clear indication if we, in our private life, do not match our public image. It's an incredibly clear indicator that the audience for whom we're living is just people. Because as long as we can keep them fooled, then it's okay. A couple more questions. What is the thing that you're most tempted to use for your own glory? Have you identified the stickers in your life that you like to display to show that you are somehow different from everybody else? Somehow a little better than everybody else. You're somehow set apart from everybody else. You see, one of the things for me, I know, like just in terms of preaching, for me, this whole day can just be one big sticker. And if at the end of the day, I don't feel like I've preached in such a way that you are able to say, okay, yes, I like that and it was good, and I get some kind of an approval from that, I realize that at the end of the day, if that's what drives me, then you know what my Father in heaven would say of what I'm doing right now? That's great that you could do that for folks. And it's great that you could fool them and make them to think that that was just this great effort. But Brian, the harsh news of that is that you've received your reward in full. You see, when we understand what our sticker is, the thing that we would want to use to distinguish ourselves, then we can take that very thing and say, Father, that thing, I want to leave the results to You. That thing, I want to say of that I want to do it for You, not for men. One last question is this. And I think this is the probably, if there was one question that's most helpful to really think on, it's this question. What are you hoping or expecting to get in return for your good deeds? So the best way to evaluate your motive and to figure out what your motive is to just to ask that question. What is it that I'm really hoping to get in return for what it is that I'm doing right now? Ask yourself, what are you hoping or expecting to get in return for your service here? In return for your giving or your generosity, in return for coaching the Little League team, in return for working extra hard to grade the papers on time, in return for singing the song that you sang, what is it that you're hoping to get in return for whatever it is that you're doing? And that is the thing that helps us evaluate and decide and figure out what our motives really are. And you see, if we go away, walk away after we've asked that question, and the answer is, the thing that I hoped to get from that was some kind of recognition or approval or applause from men, then it's just revealed of us that our life is a sticker board that we're living so that everybody else can see. And Jesus would say to us that if that's what drives you, if that's what motivates you, then you've received your reward in full. But if the thing that drives you, if the thing that motivates you, if the reason you do what you do is for your Father in heaven, then whatever it is done will be rewarded by Him. I believe in this life, but also eternally. You see, I think the biggest thing that can happen, the biggest thing that can shift that can take place when we begin to do what we do unto God is that He becomes our audience, and the focus of our heart, the sole intent of what we do is done unto Him. And at that point, we can begin to live lives that more closely mirror the life of Jesus Himself. And just end with this today. I want to leave this thought with you. If you consider the life of Jesus, His primary guiding, driving concern, the reason He did what He did, was for His Father in heaven. And because that was the thing that drove Him, He was able to say no to things that He needed to say no to. He was able to say yes to things that He needed to say yes to. And in the life of Jesus Christ, we see a model, we see an example of someone who fulfilled His potential. Because the audience for whom He did everything that He did was His Father in heaven. And you see, as you walk away from here and you think about the big picture of your life, as you think about 1 year and 5 years and 10 years from now, if you will say to your Father in heaven, Father, I want to do what I do for You. I want You to be my audience. Then you take the strings that somebody else is using to determine your worth. You take the strings that somebody else is using to say to you, you were good today, you were bad today. You take those strings that keep you in a constant fickle state, not knowing whether or not you have approval and worth. You take those strings and you cut them. And you begin to tap into a different set of strings that your Father Himself provides. Let's pray.